Let's pray together. Well, Lord and our God, we come today, and as we do so, we ask that your Spirit would allow us to be able to hear the truth about faith and doubt. We ask that your presence would be strong here. And we make our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We're in this middle of this series on faith and doubt, and this morning we come to this passage where a father brings a son to Jesus, and the father says a pretty remarkable thing. He says, "I believe, help me overcome my unbelief. I believe, and yet I don't believe." We're going to get to that story in just a few moments, but before we do, I want to make some more observations about the nature of faith and doubt, three of them, and they're in your message notes. The first observation is this, that there is a big difference between belief and commitment. There's a difference between belief and commitment. That belief is something that is a product of the mind. It's a product of the intellect. You believe because you, more often than not, because of something that you've experienced. You believe because of something that you think is true. Whether or not it actually is true is sort of irrelevant. But it's created in your mind. That's what belief is. It's an intellectual kind of a thing. Commitment, on the other hand, is a decision of the will. It's a choice that you make. It's a promise that you make. It is a commitment. It's something that you will yourself to do. And we make those commitments all of the time. Something that you choose to do. And when you're talking about faith and you're talking about belief and you're talking about commitment, a lot of people think that faith is something that you believe in even when there's no good reason to believe. That there's not enough evidence for that, and so therefore you just have faith. Sort of like what Mark Twain said. Mark Twain said, faith is trying to believe what you know ain't so. But here's the other thing about belief and commitment, and that is this, that you cannot force yourself to believe something. You cannot force yourself to believe something just from the power of your own will. It doesn't work. Will never happen. You can't just say, well, I'm gonna believe in this and I'm gonna try really hard to believe in this. I don't know if you've ever tried to do that. It doesn't work. And this is where it integrates with faith, because lots of times people, when it comes to faith, they say, well, I don't have enough faith, so I just need to try harder. I just need to believe harder. I just need to will myself to believe more. Doesn't happen. And then when it doesn't happen, they start to feel guilty because they can't believe more. You cannot conjure up belief through willpower. It doesn't work that way. Belief is a product of your mind. Commitment is a product of your will, and they are very different. Second observation is this, and I've referred to this before, but it's always good to remind us, and that is sometimes I'm going to have to make a 100% commitment even when I'm not 100% certain of the outcome. Several weeks ago, I talked about this idea that because we are all infinite people, we don't have all knowledge. We're not like God in the sense that we're omniscient. We're not all-knowing. And since we're not all-knowing, doubt is a part of our DNA. Doubt is a part of who we are. And so there are going to be times in our life when we are going to have to make a commitment, 100% commitment, even though we don't have 100% certainty of what the outcome might be. And the best example of that, and one that most of us have experienced, is the whole area of marriage. don't know about you, but I've never had a couple stand in front of me and during their wedding vows say, I promise to give you a good 90%. They don't do that. You didn't do that. No, when they stand up here, they say, you know, all that I have, all that I own, I give to you. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. I'm all in. That's the commitment that we make. There's no guarantees that that will be the end result, though. Sometimes in life, life requires that we make 100% commitment, even though we're not 100% certain of the outcome. And most of the major decisions in life are like that. Brings us to the third observation, and that's this, that we can expect that our sense of certainty about our beliefs fluctuates. Our sense of certainty about what we believe will fluctuate. John Ortberg, who is a best-selling Christian author and pastor, tells the story about one day a friend of his took him to the top of a mountain to go hang gliding, much to the surprise of John Ortberg. They get to the top of the mountain, and they're in the parking lot there, and some people come out and greet them. And while they're greeting, they sort of give them the routine lecture about safety and about the equipment and saying, this is this, and this is this, and this is what you pull, this is what you don't want to mess with, you know, all that kind of thing. They tell them all of the ins and outs and what's expected. And Ortberg says that while they're sitting there, you know, it all made sense, everything's fine, everything's wonderful. But they had that conversation in the parking lot. But then they had to move from the parking lot to the edge of the cliff. And he said, and suddenly all of the certainty that he had in the parking lot just sort of disappeared. And now there is a lot of doubt and a lot of fear and a lot of questions. Our mind just sort of does that. I mean, he didn't have any new information from the parking lot to the cliff. But sometimes that happens. Our sense of certainty in what we believe can waver, fluctuate, depending on what we are going through. But here's the thing. You get to the edge of that cliff, and you have to make a choice. Because you don't just partly step off of a mountain. You're either all in, or you're not. A lot of people call decisions like this sort of a leap of faith. And a lot of people talk about leap of faith in the sense that you know, it's done without any sense of rhyme or reason. It's done without having good decision or good reasons for doing it. It's just sort of an irrational kind of a thing. But the thing is that if you ever want to fly, you got to step off the mountain. Now, here's the thing about the leap of faith thing. Lots of times we hear that term talked about, and it's not really the way it's expressed in our culture. It's not that you're doing something without having thought through the reasons for it. It's a leap because you are choosing to do something even though you've made some hard choices, and you've thought through what it is that you're going to do. It's done, not done irrationally. There are reasons for why you're doing what you're doing. It's a leap of faith because you are electing to jump, take that leap, in spite of your doubts. It's not an irrational leap. It's a leap of faith. You've looked at the reasons. You've examined them. You know that there is a sense of uncertainty about them, but you are still willing to move forward, to take that leap in spite of your doubt and your fear. And like I said, most of the major decisions in our life require that kind of leap of faith, where we have to be 100% committed, but we don't have 100% certainty. So with that as a backdrop, let's take a look at this story found in the Gospel of Mark chapter 9. It begins at the very beginning part of chapter 9, but I didn't want to read the whole chapter. So I'm going to tell you some of the story before that. Jesus takes three of his favorite, closest friends in the world, Peter, James, and John, three of his disciples, up to the top of a mountain, and he's going to give them a gift. And that gift is he is going to allow them to see him as he truly is, as the Son of God, in his glory. And so he's going to be transfigured, or if you like the word, more contemporary word, as transformed in front of them, before their very eyes. They are going to see him, not as a human, but as the Son of God. Now, just as a footnote to this, when God wants to reveal himself to people, he typically takes them to the top of a mountain, and there's information in your notes about when he's done that in other places. They get to the top of the mountain, and the Bible says this. The Bible says that his clothes became dazzling white, whiter than any bleach could possibly get them. It's almost as if the author is grasping for some kind of adjective that would describe how brilliantly white. Think of a halogen light, spotlight in your eyes. That's sort of the sense that I get that his clothes became. That was the first thing that they noticed. Secondly, there was a cloud, they tell us, that came over all of them. And out of that cloud, they hear an audible voice, the audible voice of God, telling them, "This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him." Well, how do you respond to that? Well, the text tells us that they were afraid. But, of course, that didn't stop Peter. Peter says, "Jesus, this is awesome. Let's all stay on top of the mountain because we are having a mountaintop experience, aren't we?" We all know what a mountaintop experience is. A mountaintop experience is one of those things, spiritually speaking, where you finally are able to believe. Where the pieces of the puzzle seem to come together. Sometimes it can be something that you see. Sometimes it can be something that you hear. Sometimes it can be something that you experience. But whether you see it or feel it or hear it, it's that moment where God puts all of the pieces of the puzzle together and you are able to know without a shadow of a doubt that God is present, and it is an exceptionally powerful time. And if you've ever had that experience, the next thing that comes to your mind is, why can't it always be like this? Why can't we always stay on top of the mountain? Or as Rosie, who was 9 years old, said, "If God loves us so much, why can't he make us happy all the time?" A good question. And the answer is, we don't know. But I suspect that maybe one of the reasons why is because there are, as good as happiness is and as important as happiness is, there are other things that are more important in life than just happiness. One of those might be that we are conformed and transformed into the image of Christ. And that doesn't always happen when we're happy. But I do know this, that whenever we're on top of the mountain, whenever those people in your notes, Moses and Elijah and those folks, whenever they were on top of the mountain, inevitably they had to come down off of the mountain. And Jesus was no different. Jesus says, "You know, it'd be nice to stay up here, but we can't. We need to go down in the valley. We need to go down there where the real world lives, where real people are in real pain dealing with real problems. And not just them, but I too am going to be part of that real pain because I am going to suffer and I'm going to be crucified." And he goes on to say, he says, "And you're going to be a part of that with me. And you're going to be confused and you're going to have doubts and you're going to be fearful. But I want to tell you right now, you need to trust me. You need to hang with me because on this side of the cross, you won't understand. But on the other side, you will." That's what's going on at the top of the mountain. They go down to the bottom of the mountain, and sure enough, what do they find? It's not an accident that at the top of the mountain, Jesus is revealed as the Son of God. And at the bottom of the mountain, he comes face to face with the demonic. He goes down and he comes face to face with a father who has a son who's demon possessed. And the father, who initially wants Jesus to heal the son, he says, well, Jesus isn't here, so we're going to have your assistants do it. And somehow the disciples say, okay, we can do it. And so they sort of go through all the motions that they saw, that they've seen Jesus do, and that fails. Well, there's a crowd that's there, and there's religious leaders that hate Jesus. And so I'm sure they took that opportunity to start to make fun of Jesus and his disciples. And so they end up in an argument. That's what Jesus walks into. He says, what's going on? So the father tells him the same story that he just got done telling the disciples. He says, I've had a son, and from the time that he was born, he's had a spirit that has caused these kinds of convulsions and this kind of activity in his life. And I brought them to your disciples, and they couldn't do anything. And then this freak show ended up because they got in an argument. Jesus looks at his disciples and they're all doing this. Not one of their best hours. Just as a footnote, sometimes one of the biggest obstacles to faith in Jesus is the incompetence and the arrogance of his followers. That would be me and you. Jesus says, how long do I have to be with you people? He's not talking about the crowd specifically. He's talking really about his disciples. So he says to the father, he says, bring your boy here. Brings the boy, and at that moment he has a convulsion. On the ground, foam in the mouth. Jesus looks at the father and says, how long has he been like this? Father says, as long as I can remember. And several times I thought that I'd lost him. And then he says to Jesus, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. What's the word there that sort of indicates that the father doesn't really believe very much? If. It's as if he's saying to Jesus, Jesus, I have struggled with this my whole life. Every single day of my child's life, I have prayed to God that he would bring healing to this child, to my child that I love so much. And I've taken him to every witch doctor. I've taken him to every priest. I've taken him to every televangelist. I've taken him to everybody who is willing to take my money and say that they can heal this child. I've prayed and I've prayed and I've prayed and nothing has happened. But if you can do something for us. Please do. And then Jesus says something back to him, which is, in a sense, both gives us hope, but it also sort of kills us at the same time. He says, everything is possible for those who believe. You see, Jesus understood that there was tremendous power in faith when you're dealing with the God of the universe, and that anything truly is possible. Now, if I was the father at this point, I would have said, and Jesus would have said that to me, I would have said, oh, he says, hey, yes, sir, three bags full. I believe. Do it. But he doesn't say that, does he? He says, I believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. In other words, I believe and I doubt. I hope and I fear. I pray and I waver. I ask and I worry. Anybody here relate to that? I can. How does Jesus respond? Is he angry? Is he insulted? Speak to him in a condescending way? No. Just bring me your child. Brings him the child, and Jesus exorcises the demon. So the boy will live, and he will grow up to remember the day when he experienced God. That mountaintop experience for him when he experienced God and God revealed himself through Jesus Christ. That brings us to you. Where are you? Do you believe in miracles? Do you believe in demons? Do you doubt? Do you have doubts? Do you question stuff? Certainly your doubts couldn't be any more or any less than the Father. When you come today, we've all come because to some extent we are sort of drawn to God and to Jesus and to the power of the Holy Spirit. And I think for many of us here, we come because we need to be filled up with the Spirit. We need to be changed. We're looking for answers. We're hoping for an answer to prayer. We want something to happen. We want something to be different. So we come with that sense of hope and yet doubt, of faith and disbelief. Maybe you're standing on the edge of the cliff, like John Ortberg, and you're wondering, if you take that leap of faith, will God catch you? Maybe you're wondering whether or not, if you really put yourself in God's hands, whether or not He'll do the right thing. Maybe you're wondering, can you really commit yourself even though you have a lot of doubts? Here's the thing. If you never believe, if you never trust, if you never hope, you will never know. And you will live a long, full life, but you will die all alone on that cliff. You think about that. Let's pray. Lord and our God, we come and we acknowledge that we have doubts interspersed with our faith. But we pray that you would help us to overcome those doubts and that we would commit ourselves to you. And in committing ourselves to you, we would go strong. And we make our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.